Well, it's great to see you this morning and be gathered in the Lord's name. And wanted to sing, "There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes," because I've been through dark valleys. Dark valleys at work. I've been through a dark valley with family. I've been through dark valleys with friends. I've been through dark valleys financially. I don't know, everywhere you look. I think we've been through some dark valleys. But the songwriter said, just soon now, there'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. And so I want to sing that. You have that on your sheet. All right, Susan?
Hey, that's good to me.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's a very old hymn book. It's an old one.
I'm not that old.
Need a Bible, huh?
All right, this morning I want to look at a couple of things in the scriptures. Oh, if you, at the end, if you remember to hand those sheets back in, unless you want them, and we'll use them another time. All right, in the scriptures, there were several things I wanted to do, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. I don't know, I wrote down some things and now I don't have them, so I wrote it down on something I didn't bring, apparently. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I wanted to hopefully go on and deal with some other things in the book of Jude, but I've got to deal with a couple of other things that, just quickly in regards to sanctification this morning. And also, before we go there, I go to Acts 1 just for a second. And another scripture that I didn't include in the previous time when we talked about who the author of the book of Jude was. But first, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, our Father, for each one who is here this morning and on time. And as we open the scriptures together, Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes, for there are always things to learn from the Bible, and there's something wrong with us if we don't learn anything when the Bible is opened. And so we pray that you'll help us to not be distracted with other things and to give our attention to the leading of the Spirit of God. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless in this time, and that your hand will be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, the disciples are returning from the ascension of our Lord and from the angels in verse 11, which spoke to them and said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And I'm sure they came back excited about that. But they're told to wait for the promise of my Father. And we see here their waiting was praying, because that's what waiting always is in the Bible. If you're going to wait in prayer, or if you're going to watch in prayer, it has to do with praying. And waiting is not just waiting, it's waiting on the Lord. It's looking to him in prayer. And in verse 12, "And they returned, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the brother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren." A number of things are going on here, but the brethren of the Lord Jesus are also here. So it's, by this time, his brothers are saved, by the time of the ascension. And they're in this prayer meeting. And they're in James and Jude. And it appears like all his brethren were were saved, and his mother is there, Mary. Mary, at least in the latter, I'd say half, just to take a guess, the latter half of our Lord's ministry, Mary was always there, and she was part of the women who followed along. You know, you picture them going down the road, Jesus and 12 disciples walking down the road, but there's probably at least that many women there with them that were always in the background. The mother of our Lord, and Salome, and Mary Magdalene, some others that don't come to mind right now that are mentioned in the scriptures. And they're all there. They're at this prayer meeting. And of course, this is before the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. But I just wanted to point out that there's always been much prayer before there's ever been a great working of the Holy Ghost. It goes with that. And so they continued with one accord. So they had one purpose of mind. They knew what they were there praying for, and they were praying for the coming of the Spirit of God and the mighty working of the Holy Ghost, which, of course, afterward came. And there was a good crowd of people that stayed at that during this time. So I wanted to look there. Now I wanted to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 11, Paul says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." What he's talking about, he had a great love for the Corinthians. Now the Corinthians were, you can say, oh, they were carnal Christians. There was a lot of trouble in that church. You know, there's a lot of trouble in every church to some extent anyway. But Paul had a great love for them. And you want to hear from somebody that loves you, you know. You don't want to hear from somebody that wants to condemn you. You want to hear from somebody that cares about you. And of course, he's not just speaking. He's speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, you are not straitened in us. Just straitened has the idea of a narrow place. You don't have a narrow place in our lives. You're important. We think of you often. That's what he's, and pray for you. Bear straitened in your own bowels. You have a narrow view of things towards the Apostle Paul. And now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. In other words, love me like I love you. I wish you cared about me like I care for you. And then verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, unequally yoked, like a lot of people have looked at this verse over the years and they said, well, an unequal yoke could be... Well, it could be in church. Could be in a church where it's run by unbelievers. You wouldn't want to be there. That'd be an unequal yoke for a child of God to be there. It could be marriage. Obviously, it is things like that, and business, and in other relationships in life, you can use your imagination. An unequal yoke can exist, but the command of the Lord here in the scriptures is, do not be unequally yoked. In other words, a saved with an unsaved. With unbelievers. For what fellowship, and here's the reason why, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The word fellowship has to do with participation or a common share, having a common share in something. What common share do we have with unbelievers? Well, we might go to the same grocery store, bank at the same bank, or drive the same kind of car, but those things are things in life that don't matter. What matters is, will you go to heaven when you die? Are you saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the things that matter. We don't have that with unbelievers. And what communion hath light with darkness? What communion? Communion has the idea of a partnership, a sharing. We share at our communion service. We share together. In the sufferings of the Lord, in appreciation of his suffering and his death and the shedding of his blood and all was accomplished on the cross. But what do you have? What is their likeness between light and darkness? I mean, there's There's nothing between light and darkness the same. Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, Belial was the name of a false god worshipped. It's really the name for Satan. When you look it up in the Greek, it's Satan. What agreement hath Christ with Belial? And, on the news, they were showing something, and some people gathering things for the folks in Ukraine. That's all nice. But, of course, it was all part of their false religion. And there they were with their false religion, and on the wall behind them in this news clip was the name of their false god, which we're told not to really repeat the names of false gods, so I won't repeat it. But there was the name of their false god on the wall, even there. And, you know, what agreement does Christ have with people who worship false gods, or with the false god and what's behind that, which is Satan? What agreement is there? There's no agreement between Christ and Satan. There's an outright war. And often we just don't appreciate the struggle there is going on between Christ. So, you know, recognize the differences between things in this world. Whatever is glorifying a false god, that is not right. And it's wicked. But what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part do you have? Now, an infidel is somebody, it means somebody who doesn't trust. Somebody who doesn't trust in the Lord. What part do you have with someone who doesn't trust the Lord as their Savior, doesn't believe the Bible, isn't saved by the Lord? You know, what part do you have? Well, you don't have any part with them. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, when you remember that the Philistines stole the Ark of God, they brought it to a war campaign, figuring that if they brought the Ark of God there, that God would automatically give them a victory, and it doesn't work that way, because they're in their hearts they were still far away from him and in rebellion against him. And so God allowed his own Ark to be captured by the Philistines and the Israelites to be defeated, because they were completely wrong in what they were doing. And so they took that Ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And they went home, they came back the next day, and Dagon was falling down on his face before the Ark of God. They stood him back up, they came back the next day, and he was falling down, his head was cut off, and I think his arms were cut off. And, you know, there's no agreement, there's no commonality between the temple of God and the worship of idols. For ye, verse 16, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, when the devil takes over someone's life, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who's demon-possessed, or devil-possessed, we should say. You ever seen and encountered people like that? I have. And when you see in the Bible what the devil does when the devil takes over someone's life, how tormented they are, how their life is ruined. They came with their son and said, Lord, at one point he jumps in the fire, another point he jumps in the water, and it's always trying to kill him, and it's tormented day and night with this thing. And that's when the devil is in someone. When you're saved and the Spirit of God is in you and the Lord walks in us, well, it's not like that at all when we have this master, when he's in us, you know, what a difference to walk with God and to have him walk with us. He walks in them, he says in verse 16. You're the temple of the living God. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Everything that we had to say about sanctification is based really on the Old Testament and illustrated there with the sanctification of many different things in order to serve God. And the Lord said, you must put a difference between what is clean and unclean and what is holy and unholy. You must put a difference. You must show a difference. It can't be the same. What is for God cannot be the same as what is for the world. What is to honor him can't be the same as what is to please the devil. The Lord says, come out from among them. What's them? All the unsaved and everything to do with the worship of unsaved that is you know, it's the worship of the devil, really. And all of that, come out from among the world and being yoked together and, you know, trying to fit in with the world. God doesn't want his people to fit in. We're supposed to stand out and be different. Come out from among them, be separate. The word separate in Greek means to mark off a boundary. There should be a marked off boundary of how we're going to live, the sins we're not going to do. These will not be the part of a child of God's life. About the places we will go and the things we'll participate in. And for that, it's best to listen to the Spirit of God. And so use the Word of God, understand the leading of God. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Now watch what it says about receiving you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, the universal ruler. Only twice used in the Bible, once here and in the book of Revelation. The Lord God Almighty, I will be a father unto you. Now wait a minute. Wasn't everybody who is saved have Christ as or the Heavenly Father as their father? Why does it say that only if you will come out from among the world and be separate, you'll draw the line and say, we're not the same. We're not going to dress the same. We're not going to talk the same. We're not going to think the same. We're not going to be the same as the world. If you draw the line, the Lord said, all right, then I will receive you now. To people who are already saved, he says, if you draw the line and be separate from this world, and there's a difference between you and the world, then I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now, we've already received him in salvation, but he's talking about a special relationship. He's talking about the ability to use our lives and work through our lives has to do with sanctification, with being holy. It has to do with there being a difference and us being separate. The things that are for God cannot be the things for the world. That's just the way it is. And if you want to be, you want to be in a special relationship with the Father, you have to be separate from the world. You can't have the pollution of the world and the holiness of God at the same time. It will not. It doesn't go together. It's incompatible. And so we see that here in the Scriptures. And there are other things I wanted to look at, but I don't really have time this morning, so I'll just leave that there. And so back in the book of Jude, where we have begun to study, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. Preserved means to attend, in this case, someone. To attend someone and to look carefully after them, to take care of, or to keep an eye on someone. And sometimes we use that in a negative sense. You know, I'll keep my eye on you, but no. Here is the idea of keep an eye on. I was sitting with my son Phil. We had the family over. He sat in my left hand. The kids were playing behind me as we were still sitting at the table after we had a meal together. And I was talking to Phil, and I like this. I was talking to him. In the middle of talking to me, he stops talking to me, and he starts talking to one of his children behind me who are doing something wrong. I like that. He was keeping his eye on his child all the time, in this case, to correct him. He wasn't, even though we were having a conversation, we were having a conversation, but he wasn't engrossed in the conversation where he didn't know what was going on around him. He kept his eye on the child. The Lord is keeping his eye on you. That is how we are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps his eye on, and he always sees us, and he intervenes when necessary to help us or to correct us. But he watches us at all times. We are never alone. We are never unattended. The Lord is tending us because we are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. And, you know, to attend carefully, you know, sometimes it seems like, oh, it seems like we've been on a rough road. Some of the things that have happened in my life, I'm sure you could agree, some of the things that have happened in your life have been kind of like a rough road. And it kind of has the idea of you're riding in a car. If you ever rode down, you know, off-road in a car, it's pretty rough if you go off-road. You know, you follow a farmer's path back to his bush or whatever, between the fields. Or the way they used to let the roads go in Delaware Township when I was a kid, washboard roads, the car would turn sideways if you went too fast on the road because the washboards were so rough. And it's like the Lord is holding us, and it's like we're a glass jar. And you know, if you bump it on anything, even in the car, it might break, or if you drop it, it'll break, but he's protecting us. And it seems to me like, well, I've been on a rough road, but imagine how much rougher it would have been without the Lord's hands on my life and the Lord's hands on your life. And he just takes care of us. And I didn't break. Probably should have. But he takes care of us. And every need is supplied. You know, food and shelter and so many things. Happiness, grace for every trial that we go through. There's no grace for worrying. And there's no grace for, you know, you think something's going to happen to you, but when you get there, that doesn't happen at all. There's no grace for that. You're supposed to trust the Lord for that. Grace is given, though, for the actual difficulties that we have to go through. There's always grace for that. And his help for those things. But the word for preserved that's used here is a different word for preserved in other places. In other places, it may mean, you know, to guard, like to keep a prisoner from escaping. It has the idea of to detain and that sort of thing, but not here. Here, it just has the idea as though the Lord's kept an eye on us. He's always stayed near us, and he's always watched over us. John 18, in verse 12, the Lord says, while I was with them, in his prayer to his high priestly prayer, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Why does the Lord mention that there? He says to the Father, all that you give me, I've preserved them all. I've took care of them all. And none of them is lost. I haven't lost any of them except the son of perdition. Because some people might have thought since he was called to be a disciple that he was saved, but he was never saved. And the Lord, what is the Lord talking about? Some people think he's just talking about the 12. Well, there were so many more disciples than that. In 1 Corinthians, when it's talking about the resurrection, Paul talks about all the people who saw the Lord Jesus, and he says, above 500 brethren at one time, though some are fallen asleep. Above 500. Well, where at the after the resurrection and in the brief time that the Lord was on earth before the ascension, you know, where did 500 disciples come from? I mean, you have to remember, there was the 12, there was the 70 who he sent out. They were disciples. And apparently there were a whole lot more than that. Because there were 500 at one time. And I believe the Lord's referring to all of those as he's also referring to us. Guess what? The score is unchanged. He still has lost none that the Father gave him. Not one saved soul has ever been out of his protection and unpreserved by him. Everyone saved will be in heaven. Over the years, as we had Vacation Bible School and my wife taught various other things, we've seen a lot of children saved in various churches where I was the pastor. And you know, those children will get saved in Awana or Pioneer Clubs or Vacation Bible School, whatever we were having, or Sunday School. And sometimes, you know, they'd come for a short time and then they wouldn't come for whatever reason. Maybe the family moved away or... whatever happened to it. But you know what? Everyone that got saved, regardless of what life they ended up living, whether they went to church somewhere and served the Lord, or they just kind of, you know, didn't really grow, they're still going to be in heaven because the score is unchanged. All that the Father hath given me, he says, he's preserved them all. Have I lost none? He still hasn't lost any. It's wonderful to be saved, because when you're saved, you have the hand of God on you, and you know every saved soul is going to be in heaven and be with the Lord. And in the light of that, I want to go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, for a moment. I have to go over memory, because I lost the piece of paper I wrote my references down on. So Matthew chapter 7, you look down to verse 21 with me. He says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of God? That you believe on him whom the Father hath sent. The will of God was for people to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. And so he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, in the context here, that's getting saved. You say, how do you know that? Because of verse 22, many will say unto me in that day. What day? That day. The day. What day is coming that's so important? The judgment of God and the great white throne. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. So there was preachers. There was people who used Jesus' name to cast out devils, because the name of Jesus is that powerful. Even though they didn't know him themselves. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And the word for wonderful can mean miracles, but it also can just mean what people would call wonderful, like feeding the poor and caring for the sick and just doing nice things, raising money for cancer, and all good things to do. They said we did all kinds of good things. In verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You that work sin. Because everything that an unsaved person touches is a sinful deed. You say, well, how can that be possible? For example, if someone's raising money for cancer, that can do so much good. Or if someone's sending money or clothes or whatever to Ukraine, that can do so much good. How can that be a work of iniquity? But it is, because there's none good, no, not one. Nobody's done anything good until they get saved. And every work is a work of sin, and everything is a thing of iniquity. And there are going to be people who preached in Jesus' name, and the Lord's going to say to them someday, "Depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you." It's not how much you say you know the Lord. It's, does the Lord know you? There are lots of people today that are get on about how much they love the Lord, how much they claim they know the Lord, but their works don't back it up. The Bible says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, or fitting or suitable for repentance. If you've repented and gotten saved, then there has to be a changed life that goes with that. And so even people who played the game well and preached the Bible, there'll be preachers. There'll be preachers. I'm sure there'll be preachers that you know and have heard of that will be there, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire as we are at the judgment. And those who cast out devils, they did many wonderful works. They're like, surely if you could do these things, then you must be saved. I mentioned before, but my father-in-law had the habit of saying, he's from Newfoundland, and when we were down there, he'd talk about people who did a lot of good things. And then he would say this, "And they're going to heaven if anybody is." And I'm like, what? You know, you claim to be saved, don't say things like that, because that's an outright lie. Nobody's going to heaven by their good works. Absolutely no one. Because here are people with the stellar good works who the Lord is saying, "I never knew you." So it's not how much you claim to know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? Does he have you as a saved soul?
Or are you still just close? Are you still just religious? Are you still just, you know, you're there with Christians, but you're not one of them. It's not in your heart. The Lord warns us about that, because someday the Lord will say, I never knew you. And if that's the case, you need to get serious about the things of God, and serious about being right with Him and repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving of Him as your Savior. Preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be preserved in Him. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and I found those references I was looking for. There they are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's an interesting thing, because he says, I'm praying that the Lord would sanctify every part of you. But that's not the context. To get the context, you got to go back to verse 14. Because God sanctifies us once when we're saved, but then after that, only with your cooperation and my cooperation. And let's face it, some people, when it comes right down to it, they're just too lazy to put forth the effort to cooperate with the Lord about the changes that need to be made in their lives. Take a Christian who prays for like 2-5 minutes a day, or something like that. I mean, you know, to really walk with God, you have to spend more time than just a few moments in prayer. I mean, how many people are there around you, for example, that are going to hell? Let me ask you, who's praying for the people around you and around me? I think of the neighbor downstairs. He's a worshiper of false religion. I've witnessed to him. But he's come from India, where his whole family is all this false religion. And all his friends and everything. That's all he's ever been raised in. And I pointed out to him, I said, you're just believing what everybody else has told you. I said, but I was not raised in this. The Lord saved me. He found me and He saved me. And I pray for him quite a bit since I've taken time to witness to him and to talk to him, because who's going to pray for him if I don't pray for him? There will not be another soul on the face of this earth who will pray for him by name and ask God to save him. And if you're only praying for 2 minutes a day just because you're too lazy, it's not that there aren't enough needs around you, because I look around me and there's all kinds of needs around me. It's not that there aren't needs. We're just too lazy. And so we don't go forward in our Christian life, because we won't make the time to read the Bible, because you'd rather sit down and hold the remote in your hand. And that calls out to you, but to the Lord, you have to put forth the effort first. So from verse 14 on is a discussion about what we need to do in order for the Lord to sanctify us. Now we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn them that are unruly. You know, this is a responsibility, not just the pastor. This is written to the people. Warn people who are unruly. Unruly just means disorderly, and those who neglect their duty, like those who don't read their Bible, or those who stop showing up for church, or don't come faithfully, warn them. It's like soldiers getting out of order in under the command of the general. But we're to warn them. Then comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort means to encourage. A feeble-minded person is, you know, it's not talking about somebody with mental difficulties. It's just talking about somebody who's faint-hearted. Have you ever been faint-hearted? Have you ever needed somebody to encourage you? Have you ever walked through so many deep waters that if somebody looked at you wrong, it would nearly make you cry because your heart was broken? The Bible says it's our job to do things like that, to comfort somebody who's struggling and faint-hearted. And then support the weak. Support them and,
and pay attention to them. That's the idea. Pay attention to the weak, to the feeble, to people who are struggling. Be patient toward all men. Some of us, that's going to be a hard thing. The idea here of being patient is to don't be discouraged or offended easily by people. If people injure you, because they will, people will injure you. You try to help them, at some point somebody's going to hurt you instead of appreciating you. But don't be discouraged by that or offended. Be patient towards all men. So it's not talking about, you know, don't blow up in a fit of anger. Obviously not. But it's like, you know, stay with it. Stay with people and their needs. See that none render evil for evil. It has to do with revenge. You did me wrong, so I'm going to do you wrong. Don't do that. If somebody treats you miserable and unkind and sticks a knife in your back or whatever they might do, don't render evil. And encourage other people to do the right thing. And don't render evil for evil. Unto any man. I've circled any in my Bible because any doesn't mean just any other Christian. It means any man, period. Anybody in the whole world. And if you know me, you know I have trouble being that nice. But I'm married to nice. I'm married to the nicest person in the whole world. And so every day I get to look at the errors of my life because I can't match up to her. But I'm trying. Ever follow that which is good. Ever follow. The idea has to, you know, run after to try to catch. Run after. That's what I did as a young Christian. That's what I'm still doing. There, I still have my heroes of the faith. I still have preachers that I want to run after. I want to run after and try to walk with God like they've walked with God. And serve the Lord. Ever follow that which is good. Both among yourselves and to all men, even in the world. Only follow what is good. Rejoice evermore. Be glad. Some people are just cheerful and happy, but that's the way we all should be in the things of God. Stop being grumpy. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. The word "without ceasing" means without an intermission. You know what an intermission is? It's like time off. Always walk with God in your mind and in your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts wander away from the communion with God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, obviously, all of these things are the will of God, but he mentions in thanks in regards to the will of God because perhaps this is something that we just easily let this go. We're not thankful. Quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit of God. Despise not prophesying. The word despise means to make of no importance. Now, the people who make of no importance the preaching of the Word of God? Yes, because they're not here. Obviously, they didn't think it was important to be here this morning. But the Lord commands us not to despise the preaching of His Word. Prove all things. The word prove means to test, to scrutinize. Look into things. Look into everything. See if it's right or not. And hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast. Possess it as though it belongs to you. Put it into your life. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain just means to keep away from. Keep away from all appearance of evil. Appearance of evil has to do with the way that something looks. Now, some people have told me that I shouldn't ride a motorcycle because of the way it looks. It looks like I'm part of a biker gang. Well, I don't dress as part of a biker gang, and I'm not part of a biker gang. I don't worry about that because I think that's all right. I don't think that is the appearance of evil. It might be if I dressed like them and rode with a bunch of them, but I don't. I look like a very different person on the road than they do, if you haven't noticed. We were playing a game once at our house, and the game was, the question was, who does not look cool riding a motorcycle? And guess what every one of my kids said? Everyone said it was me. I don't look cool riding a motorcycle. Too bad. I don't care. You won't see someone in a biker gang wearing a bright red helmet like me either. I like to be seen. But anyway, keep away from all appearance of evil. There are a lot of things that are too close to the edge. Don't be walking too close to the edge of sin. Stay away from what even looks like it's sin. Stay away from that. And then he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you whole. You do your part. This whole list of responsibilities for us. And then God will sanctify you in every aspect. Holy means in all respects. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, your entire spirit, which is your mind and your attitude, and your soul, which is the eternal part of man, but it's also, the soul is a place of feelings and desires and loves. The Lord will sanctify that. He'll set apart that. He'll set apart our spirit. He'll set apart our soul. And even our bodies he will set apart as decent and clean. And they will be preserved. And there's that word again that we're looking at in Jude. They'll be preserved, blameless. To take care of, to be reserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we need to live. That's what sanctification has in mind. Our sanctification here is inferior. But our standing with Christ is perfect. Then our responsibility is to live up to that. But now, no matter how you try, you don't quite live up to it. But as soon as Jesus comes, our efforts and our standing in Christ are made one. And we'll be perfect. And I'm looking forward to that day. And we're promised also this: faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He called you. He called you and I to a holy life, and he'll do it. He'll do the work. We'll get there. We'll be in heaven with him. He's faithful. And that's all the time I have time for this morning. I didn't mean to spend the whole time in sanctification, but it's hard because there's so many things in the Bible about it. But that is all I'm going to spend on it. And then next week we'll, Lord willing, if we're all alive and able to be here, we'll look at other things in the book of James, or Jude, rather, sorry, and we'll carry on there, and we'll carry on looking at preserved just a tiny little bit more. I think maybe I've covered all that, and then we'll look at called also there in the scriptures, and we trust that God will bless us. And well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures this morning. And we pray, Father, that we would take something here now and to put it in practice in our lives. And we pray you'll bless us and help us, Father, to be close to you and walking in holiness before you, that we might live in that special relationship that you have with those who are holy before you. And bless us this morning, Lord. Enrich us, Lord, I pray, with the preaching of the pastor. And use him, Lord, in this coming time. And bless him, Father, that he might be close to you. And he might use that special relationship and walk in that this morning. And we pray that you will speak to us through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning and for your interest in the things of God. And it does my heart good, as it does to each of us. And the Lord bless you.